God, that you would speak to us with clarity, that we might gain much understanding. And Lord, that we would have wisdom. And we pray, God, that we will apply this wisdom to life. We are excited, Lord, because we know that this is a new day. And it affords for us opportunities, Lord, that death would have cheated us out of. So we're glad to be alive. And we praise you, God, in advance and continually. For we agree with the writer that I will bless the Lord at all times. And your praise shall continually, Lord, be in our mouth. And we pray, God, that our testimony will be such that others would look to us and see that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that our relationship in Christ Jesus is unto salvation. And we pray, God, that someone would cry out, what must I do to be saved? Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, have mercy upon us, we do pray. And Lord, let us remember that the same mercy and grace that you have imputed to us, Lord, we must also be willing to share with others. And we pray, God, certainly that others would join with us, that we might be able to come up together as one. For when we are on one accord, great things will happen in the body of Christ, the church. And we pray, God, these things be manifest in our lifetime. And we pray, Father, as well, that you would again forgive us of our sins and have mercy. But moreover, God, save someone today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's go again. I spent some time thinking after we left the other day. Let's go back to Psalm 37 for a little revisit. And Holy Spirit inspired me to look at some things again. And I want to share those with you and kind of help us to understand why these why the scripture has to be so intimate for us. It has to be. Let me see if you will. I think we can. It has to be our lover. It has to be that, you know, when you're in love and you remember being in love, I pray you wanted to be with that person all the time. You know, you made ways to go and be with that person or to do something for that person. You were just sprung. Some of y'all ain't ever been in love. Okay. I mean, you know, you would have done just I guess there's an old saying that goes, you would have moved heaven and earth because you were that much in love. And that's fine. And I pray you can still feel that way about somebody. I mean, all of us need to have somebody in our life that kind of gives us that that warm, fuzzy feeling. And we feel like we can get up in the morning and comb our hair and brush our teeth because we're going to see that person. But the scriptures have to be like that for us. And I think that when you get to that point in your relationship with God, you're really going to discover how wonderful the Word of God is in your life. Any of y'all ever read a really good book? Any of y'all have a favorite book? You know, a book? And it becomes your favorite because there are a lot of little pieces in there that just kind of make you go, wow. And one of the things that I think people, and not necessarily you all, but I think many people neglect in the Bible is to read it, that it becomes that book. You know, you got to pick it up and say, you know what, I'm going to find something in here. I mean, there's 66 books and God knows how many stories that are there. But if you can get into it like that, it's going to change your entire foundation. So what the Holy Spirit reminded me of is if we go back to verse 23 of Psalm 37, we were talking about the details, how the Lord delights in every detail of our life. And I thought about it and I said to myself, you know, we really cannot speed past verse 23, because when you think about the details really shape and stabilize every part of your life. It's the details. And there's another old adage that says the devil is in the details. Well, we're not really worried about him at all. But the truth of the matter is, what the Lord said, let's go back and show them, or at least try to expound a little bit more on the fact how intimately and how interwoven God is into every aspect of your life. And he's looking for joy in every aspect of your life. Everything that makes you happy makes God happy. And all the things that God does to make you happy are because he loves you. Every little. So let's think about those of us who've been to school, we know that there's the basic learning foundation for the school is, the, as the old folk would say, the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. You know, so we know that that exists. And it still does. It does not change. No matter what happens, by the time Mariah and Cedric and all these other babies get to school, Kennedy, it's still going to be reading, writing, and arithmetic. But there are basic details that go with those that make it work. All right, let's say the alphabet. We all know the alphabet. You know, the 26 letters in the alphabet, and we know how they go. Let's take out, let's say, C. And let's take out A. It's the first one. Changes everything. All of the words that begin with C are gone. Cash is a good one. Comfort is a good one. Commitment. Charge. Cool on a summer day. You know, take the A out. Well, all the words that go with A are gone. Apple, that's gone. No more apples. Oh, Addison, oh, gone. Sorry. Your name will be something different. So if you look at those things matter. So if we're going to look at how, and we can make it real silly. We can go on with that forever. But think about what difference that makes. It would change Sister Ozelia's name. It would just be Ozeal. There's no A on the end no more. I mean, it would change everything. One small change affects everything. You don't see how God looks at you now? One small alteration of detail in your life changes not only your life, but the people around you. The Bible says that he is interested in every detail of your life. You must understand that if God is concerned about the details, so must you be. One of the things that we've got to stop saying as a Christian church, and we'll start with us, is things like, it don't matter. Where it don't make no difference. We already knocked off any way you bless me. Because we don't want God to bless us. We want details. And they told us that, and we made a song out of it. Anyway, you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied, oh, satisfied, satisfied. And heaven is looking at us like, are they serious? That's not how I want it to be. Have you ever done something for somebody and they messed it up? You know, you knew how you wanted it to be, and then when they got a hold of you, you say, that's not how that's supposed to be. And you try to change, say, wait, no, no. And they say, that's all right, I don't mind. How many of you have ever planned a really important dinner for somebody? You know, Thanksgiving is coming up. How many of you are Thanksgiving aficionados? You really get into it. Okay, two. The rest of y'all just put out a chicken sandwich and be done with it. No, y'all don't. You know, how many of y'all set the table for Thanksgiving? Okay, there we go. And have that long prayer by somebody who don't know how to pray. You try to respect Uncle Joe and say, well, we're going to ask Uncle Joe to lead us in prayer. Well, y'all asking me to pray for it. Let's just eat. You know, that kind of thing. But when you do that and it doesn't go as you envisioned it, how many of you envision things before you do them? That's important. You really should. Because if you cannot see it, it probably won't turn out very well. You really got to start seeing it. And one of Ivy Hilliard talks about that in his book, Maximizing Our Potential, or Living to Maximize Life. He says that you have to vision things, the details, before you go after. And once you have that vision, then you start doing everything necessary to make that vision come to pass. Okay? How many of you, when you bought your car, all of a sudden you start noticing how many cars like yours there are? You know why that happens, right? Because you planted a picture. Those other Saturns and Hyundais and Altimas, Sentras, they were there all the time. But now that you have a picture and you have an investment in it, it means now you see. And how many of you say when you bought yours, you tried to find a color that everybody didn't have? Now that you got yours, everyone you see is that color. Because now you have an interest. That's how God feels about your life. You're not just another Addison. You're not just another Ozelia. You're not just another Lewis. You are that Addison, that Lewis. And that's how God sees you. And what you have to understand is this is how God wants your foundation to be. Details matter. If you're willing to go out and buy choice potatoes and a choice, how many of you, when you get in the market, you look at fruit, you thump it and smell it and rub it. You don't just grab eggs. How many of you open a carton of eggs before you leave the store? Why? Because you don't want cracked eggs. You want to crack your own eggs. You don't want to buy pre-cracked eggs. Details. When you look at a honeydew milling and watermelon, not you can't see. And we have some crazy things we do. We thump and we lift. Like we can hear something saying, "I'm good." Oh yeah, this one talked to. But details matter to you. How many of you ever taken something back because of details? A garment that you get home and you find a seam is out of order. A zipper's not working. You say, "Oh, I'm taking this back." Somebody said, "That's right. You can fix it." I'm not fixing it. I didn't buy this to fix it. And thank God, they'll take them back. So if you change the details, how many of you know they've been making shirts and blouses by details forever? You don't want things that are out of detail. So please understand what I'm trying to get to you. Holy Spirit said, please make them get it. Everything about your life is critically important to God. It must be critically important to you. It's crucial. So now when you go back and look at the first part of the verse, it says, our steps are ordered by God. It changes everything. We're not supposed to be in some places. We're not supposed to say some things. We're not supposed to be involved with some people. It's not that we're snooty or stuck up and think we're better than anybody else. But it's the details. How many of you have ever said to yourself, I'm better than this? It's not about arrogance or conceit. You don't have to be ashamed to say it. There are many things that are beneath you. Oh, y'all ain't helping. I'm telling you, this is the will of God for your life. This is not because you stuck up, because you think you cute. Oh, since you go to church now, you think you're all that. Yes, I am glad I discovered who I really was. Amen. You have to realize, and I pray you start to realize, that as you build your life, on details. How many of you, I know Mrs. Scott may have experienced this, probably Sister Price. Any of y'all that have worked with students or people, or even on your job, you probably had. How many of you have ever written an evaluation for somebody and they disputed it? The detail, they realize, oh, no, this, no, you can't say this about me. This is not, no, that may be how you see me, but that's not how I see myself. Just like a grade, how many of you ever got a B and you knew it was an A? You went back up and said, wait a minute, how you give me a, especially when you read your buckethead neighbor paper. You got an A? Oh, if you got an A, I know I'm off the chart. You ever know when they pass out papers and you start seeing your friend's grade, you start estimating what yours is going to be? Y'all ever did that? I used to do it all the time. When I see what, oh, he got an A. You know, and now when the smart people get an F, you're like, I'm out. You know, you see somebody who really is brilliant, they come back with like a D, you be like, shoo, man, I'm done. You keep my paper. But the reality is, don't let that be the only part of your life that matters. Those things are wonderful to fight for and defend for, but this is your life in Christ Jesus. Jesus says on a particular occasion, he said, we must go. Samaria. We got to go that way. It's detail. It's important that we get there. How many of you ever had that happen in your life? There's some places you knew you just had to be. You said, no, I got to go. That's how important your life is in Christ. Now, the other thing is, when Jesus says this, and we're going to turn in a minute, he says that we are to be followers of him. Come and follow me. This is the opening dialogue that Jesus shares with his disciples in their building process. Because again, how you start has a great deal to do with how you're going to finish. Okay? He says, come and follow me. Because I'm going to show you details. Everything Jesus did was methodical. And he said it by telling us this. He said, I've done none other than what my Father told me to do. I've said none other than what my Father told me to say. Details. How many of you have ever been given a message to deliver and you ad-libbed a little bit? You embellished. You changed some things. And it changes the details. Mama said, go tell your brother to come home right now. You get on your bicycle and you ride in there. Mama said, you need to come home. You didn't say right now. So you took the right now. Or you added the part. Mama said, you need to come home because you're going to get a whooping. And then they're like, what? And it changes everything. And then they get home expecting this. So you said, Addison said, you said I was going to get a whooping. He said, oh, so he did. Then you wound up getting the whooping. The details. So what Jesus says is, watch this now. He said, by following me, the first question of Andrew is, you know, where are you staying? It's not really the issue for us or Andrew either. Jesus helps us to understand that you're learning now how to live by principle. Many of us don't like living by principle. We don't like it. We don't like rules. We don't like details. Some of us have even done it. On our jobs, we know what the requirements are, but we try to change it a little bit. Man, that don't make no difference. What, you know, if the end result, how many of y'all have heard that word, the end result, you know, as long as you get the results? No. That's not how we want it to be. Jesus says it is imperative. It's important for you to be principled. But he also says that you can't just be hearers of the word, but you got to be doers. You know, James, he said, don't just hear it, the details. We hear sermons every Sunday if we show up. We go to Bible study lessons on Thursdays and Wednesdays. We come in at 9:30 in the mornings. We're hearing, but what are we doing? When we leave here, what's really going to change in our life? And can't we look at our lives and be honest enough to say, I'm not changing. I'm just hearing. I'm not doing. Remember, I've given you three easy formulas for the last few weeks. If you took advantage of them, you should see something happening in your life, really. You really. One, we start out telling you that you need to pray God in details. Pray in detail. We told you that, you know, we talked about desires in detail. The text said that God will give you the desires of your heart. But you need to be detailed about that. Again, that's when we eliminate that anyway. You bless me, Lord. We took that and said, no, let's tell God exactly what we... And we have the authority of God to tell him. Some will play on words. Well, ask him, tell... Same thing, you're talking to him. The second thing we talked about was that we needed to set for ourselves a sure objective. What is our most sure objective in the Christian church? You ought to get this easy. Everybody should have yelled that one. Eternal life. That's the most important thing for me in the Christian life, in the Christian arena, is that I get eternal life. That's my most sure objective. Now, I got some along the way objectives, but the most definite thing we all should have in common is we want eternal life. Here's the kicker. It's been given to you. So you can't miss. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, you'll be also. Did you see any list of names there that didn't give you a chance? Boy, y'all don't get excited about the right stuff. You have this. You just got to make sure you stay principled and keep the details. Jesus says, if you're walking with me, you'll end up where I'm going. How can you miss? Jesus says, whatever they try to do to you, I've already overcome that. So you're going to be fine. Nudge your neighbor, tell him, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Why? Because the word says, I've done it. Y'all didn't hear him. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Details. Every bit of your life is going to be structured, stabilized, sustained because of this word. You don't have to guess it anymore. You don't have to take no chance. You don't have to go, man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. What do you mean you don't know how it's going to turn out? All things work together for the good. How can you miss that? Y'all must have took sleeping pills last night. This stuff excites me. I'm up here sweating. All things. What do you mean? All things. No matter what the world throws at us, Jesus says, I got that. It ain't like he doesn't know. It's not like he doesn't care. Everything about you, the details matter to God. You're never out there on your own. And what you need to start doing is rejoicing in the fact that you've got inside information. Because everything about your life is from Genesis to Revelation. We were talking about it downstairs on Thursday. I got to sweating down there trying to help y'all understand why your spirit life is your life. When God says these things to us, they're details. When you look at the lives of the patriarchs, when you look at the lives of those apostles, when you look at the lives of those people encountered by God, it was detail. When the Lord met Bartimaeus, he didn't say, do you have a headache? Bartimaeus was blind. It was the details. When Elijah crosses the desert for those 90 miles and ends up at this widow's house, it was the details. Everything about your life has not changed. Don't think that all of a sudden, because there's so many billions of people in the world, that God doesn't care about the details. There's nobody here that's not supposed to be here. And nobody's left that wasn't supposed to leave. The Bible says that our days are numbered. We arrive on schedule, we'll depart on schedule. It's not going to change. Those things are so intimately important to God. He says, okay, here's what else I need you to understand. That you're more than a conqueror. That's the winning edge. You know who chooses to be defeated? You do. You choose to let the world beat you, which means you're giving up your God-given rights as a conqueror. How many of you have been told by somebody something negative about your life? That you're not this, you're not going to accomplish that. You just didn't know how to fire back at them. You didn't have enough word foundation. You weren't word savvy enough. How many of you now that you're in the body of Christ don't even receive stuff like that? How many of you now when people say stuff like that, you say, I rebuke you. See, that's Bible language there. You just tell them, I don't receive that. They may not understand when you say I don't receive it, but you know what it means. I refuse to receive that. And you know what? When you do that, heaven kicks it into another gear. Because the word says, that word I've hidden, God said, they got word. And word works. In every situation, the word works. So now you got a stronger foundation. Remember last Sunday we kicked off by telling you, if it won't hold you, it ain't going to hold nobody else. You're not going to help your children if you don't have a good foundation. Wednesday, we were over at Diamond Hill. Pastor Bill Lee was preaching about prayer, and I'm sitting back there going, oh, my God. If your prayer life ain't no good to you, it ain't no good to nobody else. And if you got a weak prayer life, you're in trouble. Amen. Because you can't just pray, Lord, thank you for this sandwich I'm about to receive. Amen. You can't just pray, oh, Lord, thank you for my paycheck this week. Amen. No, you got to have a prayer life. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. When we discover the unlimited power of prayer, we will become an unlimited people. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We really are missing one of the most critical empowerment tools in this church, and it's prayer. You'll discover one of these days, and I keep praying that I live long enough to see it, but when we start having prayer, like we have worship and free food days and get over days, when we have attendance and involvement in those events, and we get that to roll over into our prayer ministries, will be unlimited. The scriptures support that. Time and time again, when you read in the Bible, this is one of the greatest dialogues from scripture, when they prayed. And you'll discover, excuse me, that whatever they were praying for, it happened. we're missing something. And a lot of that has to do with details. Because our lives become so busy that we stop following all the time. We don't pray without ceasing. We don't meditate. I told you before, you really need to meditate. You really need, because that's what the scriptures say. And this is not about how you hold your fingers and whether you got incense or candles. You don't need all that stuff. I mean, if you want to set the mood, that's up to you. I don't know. But you need to meditate on the word. If you just take a verse and say, Lord, give me clarity on that. If you just take the stuff we write down here and go back home and say, Lord, I need this one. I told you a few weeks ago when we start talking about desired details, we got some emails from some people and a couple of texts, Facebook notes. You know, I read some of the stuff y'all posted. I'm like, that's what we need to be doing. Because your light is a light not just for Lynchburg. Your light is a light unto the world. And when you show forth that and your confidence is building, you become a good collaborator together. That's why the Bible says, as touching and agreeing. I don't want to stand and touch with somebody who don't understand collaboration in prayer. Every now and then, just lean over and say, man, whatever you're praying for, I'm with you. Or then even enough to be detailed and say, listen, how can I help you in your prayer life? We don't even talk like that, but we should. You know, we come up here a little casual sometimes, and in my spirit as pastor, I'm praying that we'll overcome that. But we really need to understand the intimacy and the importance of that moment. We should spend more time praying than we do just clapping our hands about a song. And we give it away. We give it away. We complain about the most intimate parts of the church. They pray too long. They read the scripture too long. But if that song go on and on, we don't never say they sang that too long. Every now and then we do. We got one or two I told Minister Tyler, don't do that one no more. But the reality is, it's about the details. So Jesus says this to us. And we have to understand. So let's go again. We grab one more, Matthew 4, and we're going to move fast. Now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Matthew 4. Oh, yeah, we're all right. Matthew 4. Because this is, again, the powerful relationship that we're looking for in the Lord is going to be established because of the word. God is not impressed simply because we dress up or because we're nice to people. How many of you ever heard somebody give that illustration about somebody? Oh, she's nice. She helped people. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't meet with the kingdom qualification. There's a whole lot of nice folk going to hell. Ain't none of y'all, of course, but there's a lot of nice people who fed people. There's people who give money to Cancer Society, to United Way, Salvation Army. They bless and give out Halloween candy. That don't mean they're going to heaven. God is not impressed because you're supposed to do good. Did scripture say do good? Doing good don't mean you're a Christian. The Bible says even the heathen know how to behave. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. Everybody there? All right, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 says that Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. You get that? How does Jesus pass this test? How does Jesus come through this? And we can read on and we look at the different encounters. We look at what Satan says and we look at what Jesus says back to him. But how does he do that? The word. You didn't see him do no chant. You didn't see him, he just simply said, it is written. So the word is his foundation. He stood on his foundation. He didn't yell at him, hey, I'm Jesus. You better leave me alone. I'm president of the choir. I'm a senior deacon. Devil don't care nothing about that. Matter of fact, the bigger the fish, the more pictures you take when you get it on the shore. He'll brag about getting a devil, getting a deacon, getting a pastor. I'm the pastor of Brookville Church. And the devil said, and there'll be another one when you're gone. By the time I finish with you, they'll need one. He don't care. Jesus stood on what you need to learn how to stand on. principal word. He said, listen, it's written that you can't talk to me this way. That's how you talk to the devil. You don't have to be trying to, you know, get fancy. Sophomore said, listen, it is written. You shall not say unto me this. You can't talk to me like this. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. My daddy wrote this. The rules say you in violation. You can't come in my house. You can't confront me like that. So what we have to understand is the key is foundation. But here's the second key. How does Jesus do it? Spirit led. Spirit led. Never miss that part of verse 1. Spirit led. The Spirit will, my brothers and sisters, lead us into places to take those exams. I told you the other week, you got to take these tests. Two things we talked about downstairs on Thursday was being tempered and tested. Some of us who drive automobiles and have had an accident realize that though they're made of certain materials, they tend to wrinkle up if you beat them up hard enough. And that's just how it is. But they make that steel, and not even steel anymore, most of it's composite material now, but back when they made cars out of steel, if you had about a 68 Buick and you ran into one of these cars today, say goodbye to that Hyundai, Brother Thomas. That old 68 might have a cracked turn signal. Guy was running 90 miles an hour, came through a stop sign, and he broke the headlight. And your car over there going, he drove his away. It took two tow trucks, all the king's men and all the king's horses to get yours out of there. But they made them different. They were made out of steel. Not much on a car is steel anymore. They're trying to make them lightweight, get better gas mileage and all that kind of stuff. But my point is, it's strong. It could withstand the test. Several years ago, back in the 70s, Pontiac had a commercial when they came up with this new bumper that they put on the Le Mans and the GTO. And they showed a guy with a sledgehammer that would actually slam the bumper, you know. They don't do that anymore. Some cars, you sit on them, they get a crease in them. But my point to this is, Spirit-led. Spirit-led means, back to what we talked about a minute ago, following the Lord. If you're following where he is, he got you. Y'all remember this one? Hold your peace and let the Lord vindicate his mind. Battle axe in the time. The Lord says, I'm here. Nothing's going to happen to you on my watch that we're not going to overcome. You're going to have to endure life just like everybody else. Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got to endure hardness like a good soldier. Now, part of being a good soldier is you're going through the training process. The training process equips you for the test. I've seen this before. My grandmother went through this. How many of you have ever taken something that someone else had and immediately related it to your situation? Somebody said, well, yeah, so-and-so had that. And you start thinking, oh, okay, yeah, we do that. We do that. Well, part of the spiritual point to that might indeed be the fact that we overcome by the words of our testimony. Because what we've seen in others and their accomplishment, we say, well, Lord, if you did it for her, I'm prime candidate. You can't treat me no respect to a person, God. That's how you got to do, just and unjust. That's word life. So he says to us, all right, you have to understand that Spirit led. And the kicker is that the Spirit doesn't just lead us to church on Sunday morning. The Spirit leads us into deserts. So stop thinking and letting the world tell you, well, you must not be saved. All you're going through. The Lord leads us into deserts. And when stuff happens to us, stop letting your critics make you question your relationship with God because you're in a desert. I'm in a desert because God knows where the desert is. Ain't no way I can go. God don't know I'm there. You might look at that both ways, too. There's nowhere you can go that God don't know you're there. No matter what name you put, no matter how many continents you cross, you go to Las Vegas, and that Lord don't know you're in Las Vegas. Lord, I didn't know he was in Las Vegas. And where you go, God knows you're there. And don't let people, well, if you were saved, I don't see, how can you be so saved and you ain't got no job? You lost your house. I'm still saved. I'm going to get through all of this. And my God shall supply. It ain't like God can't supply because you're in a shelter. Or God can't heal because you're, God is everywhere. Spirit led, even into desert places. The Lord has abandoned you. No. No, he hasn't. Why the Lord letting you go through that? I'm learning something. I told you what was the kicker last week, going there to get the glory. Whatever you go through all of them last 6 days that we've been apart, you should have been looking for the glory. How many of you left here and stuff started happening? I had one of the craziest weeks. I said, okay, see, you got to stop preaching and teaching yourself into this stuff. I said, I ought to just preach ice cream and cake because it's been a week. It's been crazy. But I kept saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to get some glory out of this somehow. Listen, you may not bring back the gold mine, but at least bring a nugget. Listen, and you do know you don't have to have a big piece of gold for it to get a lot of value. They pay for gold by ounces. Boy, y'all ain't shouting like I thought you would. You think you got to come up with a brick? You don't need a brick. They pay by the ounce. And gold going pretty good right now. God says, listen, desert places. Spirit led because now you're not. And here's what God does. God says that we won't try you above any level that you're able to prevail. The Bible says, let no man say that when he is tempted, that he's tempted of God, beyond. There's a level where God says, okay, you can't handle that yet, so we're not going to let that happen to you. He's not going to push you beyond your limits. The world may push you beyond your limits, but not God. And so you got to start knowing that. Because when you get in a certain situation, you want to fold up, take your white flag out and quit. Soon you just got started. Some of us, soon as anything happened, we just, God said, my goodness, you don't even know your own strength. How many of you have discovered you're stronger than you thought you were? Yeah. Some of us celebrate the fact that this didn't happen to me when I was weak. You know, some of us now, we're at that point now, we can say, man, I'm glad this test didn't come back when I was a rookie. Because I wouldn't, have, you know, I don't know if I'd have made it. But God knew that. God said, well, we're not going to let that happen to you yet. Because you're not ready for that one yet. And what we have to understand is, and it's hard to understand. I see some of y'all folding up on me now. It's hard to understand in this blessed life how this stuff happens. But you do remember they crucified Jesus. And Paul gave us an inside tip, said, inasmuch as we are crucified with him, we're sure that we shall also be resurrected the same. That's where we get that added, man, it's killing me. Okay. But let me help you understand something. If you don't have a good foundation, you ain't going to make it. That's why God didn't immediately throw Jesus into the lion's den. He sets him up with some stages, and then he goes to Calvary. He didn't just come and walk from Bethlehem straight to Calvary. He had to mature. We see him in his maturation stages. We see him when he's separate from his family and they have to turn around and go back and get him. He said, where'd you think I was going to be? I'm training. That's really what he was saying, Brother Butterfield. He said, I'm training. Where'd you think you'd find me? Training. They didn't go looking for Jesus down at the nip joint. Hooch parlor, they went straight to the temple. They said, well, you know, something been about that boy. Let's go by the temple first. Either that or they were going to pray, Lord, help us find this child. But they were. He said, listen, this is where I have to be. And everything you see about him shows him getting ready for the ultimate test. And he told him, he said, listen, there's going to come a day I'm not going to be here. So y'all need to get ready. And they're looking at him like, what? He said, the Son of Man will be crucified. And, oh, Jesus, he's tripping. That's what Peter told him. Peter said, listen, we ain't going to let that happen to you, man. You're too valuable to us. Jesus says, no, My value and worth is not yet been revealed. If I don't do this, I'm of no value. And some of us need to realize that our greatest value is the sacrifice we make for God. Your greatest value is not the fact that you're a wonderful school teacher or that you're a wonderful employee, that you're a beautiful husband, a beautiful wife. Your greatest value will come in the sacrifice you make for God. And here's the kicker. A whole lot of us don't want to make that sacrifice. We don't mind clapping and waving and praise dancing and all. We like that. But when it comes to the hard stuff, we're like, this is so unnecessary. Why is this happening to me? Maybe that's your test. And those are the questions you have to ask God. Lord, is this my test? Or is this a result? And here's one that we really don't like to talk about. Or is this a result of my disobedience? Have I put myself in this jeopardy because I stopped following you? I'm working 3 jobs, but I can't pay my bills. Go back and look at your tithing. Go back and look at your obedience. Go back and look at your principles. Trust me, you'll find it. And sometimes when we find it, we don't admit that that's what it was. When your family life is falling apart, go back and look at it. Go back and look at what's changed. All of us should have a what I like to call a default point. It's a word we use a lot now, default point. But we can always go back and kind of see where it went wrong if you just be honest with yourself. How did I get into this situation? And it has a lot to do with the fact that we may not have stayed committed to Christ. Our consistency levels change. The things that concerned us most kingdom-wise versus secular-wise. Because you do know that if you don't keep him first, he's going to start knocking some things off till you see him first again. Oh, yeah, God is serious about it. He said, I'm a jealous God. You just put all that stuff out of and watch him start knocking it off. Until you get right back to him, because he is the default code. In him, you live, move, and have your being. So in it, you start putting all of it, and my grandmother used to say it so well, anything you love more than God, he'll kill it for you. She took the scripture and stretched it out a little bit, but she was right. God said, you will have nothing before me. We make gods out of houses, cars, children, money. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sometimes we say things thinking they sound really cute and dedicated. Well, my children come first. You just told God he's not in first place anymore. So what do you think is going to happen with your children? Most important thing in my life is my husband. God said, okay. Let's see if we can knock old Herbert back a little bit. But if you keep Herbert before the Lord, before him, lifted up, God said, I got him. Because you're honoring me by honoring him. The scriptures support this lifestyle. Are you with me? This is how you build. So he says, all right, led of the spirit. Now, the God that you serve is a spirit God. And I keep telling you that. And you can't miss that. Amen? All right, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because you have to get this stuff. And I pray you want it. Because I want to give it to you. Come on over. Y'all taking y'all time. Lord have mercy. I'm running out of time. Had a good note came to my head. I had to put it there. Colossians 1. Everybody there? Come to verse 18. Verse 18. This is critical for you. Critical for us. Text says this. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. What does that tell you? He likes firstness. He's going to be the first one of all. All says we in. How do we know that? Because the Bible says we will. And the dead in Christ will. Don't want to be outside of Christ. Don't want to die in your husband. You don't want to die in your children. Die in your job. Y'all ain't talking back to me. I thought we were friends. The dead in Christ. If you stay in the foundation principle, you get the foundation rewards. Watch what he says next. I like this one. So he is the first in everything. I got four amens, five. I'm waiting on the rest of them. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, please understand, Christ is the head of the church. Every pastor needs to hear this verse. Every deacon, every trustee. You don't run nothing around here but your mouth and your words and meditation of your heart. You pray they're acceptable in the sight of God. Christ is the head of the church. We get our orders from God. We seek his permission in everything we do. We don't just do it because we do it or because grandmama them did it or Uncle Joe them did it. If they were out of order 100 years ago, they out of order now. If they didn't get God's permission, y'all don't want to talk to me. He's the head of the church. You don't walk to your boss and tell him how to run the company. If he's not the CEO, he don't run nothing. We get permission. How many of y'all ever heard somebody say, well, let's run this up to headquarters and see what they say? We don't just do it. How many of you know people get fired for having good intentions? And it was a good idea. They fired Lee Iacocca from General Motors because he just had a good idea, but he didn't get permission. John DeLorean, have a nice day. John had a great idea about a car. Said, man, let's do this. They said, hold on, Hoss. You got to go talk to Mr. Smith upstairs. Man, I ain't thinking about Roger. I got this. He said, okay. Next thing you know, they told John DeLorean, we're going to have to escort you off the premises. They packed his stuff for him. Christ is the head of the church. See, we ain't shouting right here. So he's first in everything. Remember, I told you details. What is your everything that you need to correct now? This is your day to do it. Because until you get him there, that's where he wants me. He doesn't want to follow nobody. He's not a follower. He's the leader. You keep him first and you stay behind him, you good. David had it right. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. David had it right. And he talked about it, even in the path of destruction, the shadow and the valley of death. He said, that's okay, I'm good. Yea, though I walk through those places, he's with me. I'm good. So he's first in everything. Everything. Put God in front of everything and watch your life change. I'm just trying to help you. It's right here in the text. He says, Colossians, don't mess this up. Watch this. I like it. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And by him, watch this, God reconciled everything. That's you. Back to himself. See, I told you, your redemptive work is already set. You were supposed to be reconciled back to God. It didn't have anything to do with whether or not you joined the right church or not. It was whether or not you got in Christ. And some churches try to make you think if you ain't there, you're not saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. That ain't true. Good church and good leadership will help all of us understand. The most important thing is Christ. He said, listen, he reconciled everything to himself. Watch this. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of his blood on the cross. That's why we plead the blood of Jesus. And we don't talk about that enough anymore either. The blood of Jesus. That's what unifies us together. He did it. You didn't do it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't save nobody else either. It's getting quiet. I'm just saying, put him back in front of everything. Bring everything to him and set it at his feet. and say, Lord, you do it. I can't do this. I'm not equipped for this. How do you know that? Because the Bible says, apart from him, we have nothing. And listen, this ain't about whether or not you put on the right dress or got a little thing on your head. You know, the pilgrims walk to Mecca every year. It's some sign of what? Our righteousness has already been imputed to us. You ain't got to walk to Mecca. You ain't got to come down the aisle with sackcloth and ashes. Our righteousness has already been imputed to us. And thereby our righteousness, we can enter into the most sacred places with God. We sing it when we do the baptism. None but the righteous. We got it already. Why would we live beneath that? You don't have to do no 6 weeks on the mourner's bench.
No, Wim's Davis, okay.
What is a mourner's bench? Find me a scripture. You ain't ready yet. Let the church roll on. We're going to pass up good, talented men like Deacon Walker because they knew and we don't know. No, we got to try him. Try who writing this text? Let's just say, hey, Lord, we're going to pray on this brother because we see potential. Will you say amen, Lord? If we understand simply the one thing that the most important thing is, ask God and wait. I know the Bible says suddenly lay hands on no man. That's smart. Ladies, when you're dating, don't fall in love the first time. Brothers, when you see it, don't fall. Take your time. Grandma was right. If it's meant to be, it's going to be. No May to September romance, they don't last. Give it a couple of years. Check his credit score. See if he's living in the basement at his mama's house. Ask them kind of question when we get married, where are we going to live? Well, my mom said we could stay with her a while. Mm-hmm. How's that working for you right now? No. You need to ask God. Now watch this. It gets a little bit better. How much time I got? Okay, I got a couple of minutes. He said this. He said, this includes you. That's good. You might ought to highlight verse 21 because that's you. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and action. And then here's the kicker. Yet now means now. Not in a little while, not after they vote on you, not after they finish checking you out. Now. I like this. He has brought you back as his friend. Watch this. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, that means it's official. He has brought you into the very presence of God. And here it is. And you are holy and blameless. That means your buddies, your friends, your cousins need to get their mouth off you about what you did 5 years ago and what you did. Yeah, I ain't forgot. You might be in the church, but still, I remember. You need to take them to Colossians with your highlighted scripture and say, you need to read this because the text says now. My place with God ain't going to be no surprise. When we get to heaven on that day, when all of us are reconciled there together, God ain't going to look out and go, well, how in the world Jess get in here? He ain't going to look over and go, is that Raven? He knows. Everything in heaven is set. The scriptures support it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything that was, everything that is, has already been reconciled to God. It's right here in the text. Y'all looking at me like y'all don't believe me. It says you have been reconciled. Not he waiting on you to do it. It's done. It's right here. It's happened. We live in that now. We live that reconciled life. He said, listen, you have been made so. And you'll be able to stand before him, watch this, without a single fault. I like that. I don't know about y'all. Not one single fault will be laid charge against you because of the blood of Jesus. I don't care what they got in your background. I don't care how many times you've been arrested. I don't care how many times you smoked weed, stole a little out the till. Every single fault has been washed away. For it is the will of God concerning you. That's the only way we got a chance. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. It was concerning you. It's right in the text. Watch this now. Watch this. Watch this. And this is critical. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. That's foundation. I like this. He said, you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. If I don't change anything about your life, I pray from verse 18 to verse 23, I've changed your life. Matter of fact, I'm going to quit right now. I'm going to save myself 15 minutes of extra teaching because you need to get this. I'm serious. Listen to this. He said, you must continue to believe this truth. I don't care what the world says. Every single fault is gone. So we don't have to be ashamed about standing before God. We don't have to be afraid to die. It's done for us. We have the inside tip. They put Martha Stewart in prison for insider trip. Or trading, because she had tips. We ain't going to go to jail for this. We're going to heaven because we know. We know this. And this we know, that God be true and all men be liars. We're set. We're good. Watch this. He says, I love it. Don't drift from it. You received it when you got the good news. Watch this. The good news has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim. How shall they hear without the preacher? You need to understand how important the role of your preacher is. Ain't nobody else doing this. Don't nobody else care. As my uncle would say, don't nobody else give a ham sandwich. You, my beloved, are my greatest treasure. That's what God is saying to you. And I'm going to give you pastors after my heart who will teach you these things. You just got to listen to them. You got to continue to believe in this truth. I said this years ago. I don't know if you were here yet, Sister Price, but I know Sister Wilson's been here since I got here, Audrey. I said it, I think, during the first couple of weeks of my service here as pastor. Don't believe in me, believe with me. Because I don't care if you don't believe in me. I don't really, ain't nothing to believe in me. Hold me accountable, certainly. But don't believe in me, believe with me. Because if we can touch and agree concerning this truth of God, we both benefit. And the unborn children in this young lady's womb will benefit. Why? Because we have faith. I just don't believe in Reverend Mitchell. You got to believe in me. I can't do nothing for you anyway. Only thing believing in me going to do for you is you have to hang out with the Cowboys, the Seminoles, the Braves. You know, just believe with me. It's right there in the text. He said, listen, continue to believe this truth and stand firm. There's your foundation. Too many of us wobble. Stop that wobbling. Some new come along, or some come up, or somebody say something, and we wobbling. That's why I don't go to church no more. What kind of foolishness is that? That's why I stopped tithing. That's why I stopped giving. That's why I stopped. I'm resigned. I'm going to step down. I just don't. You crazy. The Bible says your service is unto the Lord. And serve him only. That's scripture. Y'all getting quiet again. I'm just trying to change your life. Because your learning is going to shape your living. And if you're living out of shape, check your learning. Those men on the road to Emmaus stopped and shook themselves. Said, how could we not have known? The word was right here with us. And that's what we need to understand, saints. The word is nigh thee. It's right here. We got our books open, and these truths are flowing from us. And when the world, the atheists and the non-believers and those who have apostatized themselves from the kingdom, don't worry about them. Let them go. Listen, when you run into folk who talk foolish, let them keep talking foolish. Tell them, I'm going to Colossians, and I'm going to continue to believe this truth, and I'm going to stand firm. It doesn't say in the text when you got a good job, or when you got a house, or when your money right, or when you're in good health. It don't say that. It says you must continue. You cannot be a circumstantial Christian because you'll always have circumstances. Don't miss that. When you're in a good season, you want to praise and run all over the church. And then because you got a little hard luck coming. Everybody got a little hard luck. The Bible said in this life, you will have trouble. But don't get caught up in the okey-doke because I've overcome the whole world. Amen. See, we ain't getting a whole lot of clapping. No, Reverend, you just don't know how it is for me. No, I may not know, but he knows. And your God never takes a place of unconcern about you. He's concerned about everything about you. Everything that's happening in your life matters to God. Everything. He said, you just hold firm. There's an old song. You young folk won't know it. But Jess and me, we remember it. Hang on, stupid, stupid, hang on. Hang on. That's the whole song. You just got to hang on. And if you don't hang on, you let go. God didn't let you go. You let go. In this life, you got to hold to the truth. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. What you said about your relationship with God, you got to live it. You can't be walking here talking about, I promised him that I would serve him till I die, and then don't come to church on Sunday. Don't want to tithe. Don't want to worship. I just can't go today. You don't understand. I ain't got no money. I ain't got no job. My husband, my children, my wife, my car. God said, you brought nothing in. Nothing. You don't care nothing out. But I'm your everything. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I've always said, that's the hard luck text. That's the text for all them whiners and criers. God said, listen, come unto me. If you labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say, stay home. Y'all ain't talking to me. They done fell out of love with me. God said, listen, I know it's bad, but come to me. Don't sit home and drink yourself into a stupor. Don't fire up a blunt. Come to me. I know it's heavy, but I'm a heavy. He said, listen, cast your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. Man, I ain't going, man. I ain't got no job, man. I've been looking for a job for 6 months. What I'm going to church for? Because God said, come to me. And you might meet somebody in the church who will give you a job. You do know God is the greatest economic changer that the world has ever known. Everywhere Jesus showed up, them towns took off. Yeah. Everywhere Jesus went, those towns had an economic bump. They had to have hotels. They had to have food. People had to rent chariots. Jesus was in town. That's why the Bible said, and everywhere he went, it was noised about him. They were buzzing. Hey, man, that Jesus guy. Oh, gotta go down there. We hear about Jesus, we don't even come. Every Sunday we talk about Jesus. Ain't no noise about. Amen. He said, I know you got problems. Hey, who don't? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said, I'll give you a break. I'll cut you some slack. Come on, see me. I ain't going. Okay. You let me know how that work out for you. There's a spiritual word to that. And they overcome by the word of their testimony. If ain't no talking, ain't no testimony. And if it ain't no test, there's no testimony. We don't even get up right. First giving honor to God, pastor, church. Just want y'all to know that. And you ain't going through nothing. We need to hear somebody come here and tell us some real test stuff. Since y'all know I was in jail, I did some things wrong, but the Lord shortened up my sentence, and I'm just here to tell y'all that I couldn't make it without him. Amen. It's short and brief. We don't need to hear all that old fluffy stuff. I just want y'all to know that I got my third job, and somebody out there with no job, I ought to bust you in your head. I'm being funny. My point is, I'm going to stop. I got to stop. Yeah, my point is this. He says, this is what you have to do, because you have this firm truth. And God said, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Let me give you one more. I said, I was going to. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. Go back the other way. 1 Corinthians. Come on, take your time if you want to. Everybody there? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is critical for us. And I'm gonna stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this. Verse 10. Now, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you, watch this now, to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's critical for us. We cannot build a foundation with factions. Can't do it. He said, listen, I'm asking you to please cut the foolishness out. He said, then you've got to learn to work together in unity, one mind. That's why we try to teach everybody at one time. And I've said this to you before, and I'm not trying to be funny, but these absent bodies create division. Because you're learning, you've learned Colossians 1 today, and I'm praying it empowered you. Now, the rest of them don't know that. So now you're going to be walking around here with your chest out, and people will be envious of your strength in God. You do know that. Some of y'all make a lot of people sick every day because you have confidence. She make me sick. Look at her. Tell them, you can get healed of that infirmity if you knew what I knew. It's not arrogance. It's assurance. We're called by God to live assurance lives. So he said, listen, I'm making an appeal to the church. He said, this is my pastoral position here. Let's make sure we come together. Don't concern yourself. And we'll get down a little further when I get next week, Lord, say the same. And start looking at the offices. Look at how the church can easily become divided. He said, listen. And here's what God has set up in the church. We're all members in the same body, but they're different offices and different structures. And that was part of their argument. Who's going to be this? And who's going to go out first? And who's going to open the prayer meeting? And who's going to sing the first song? And who's going to collect the offerings? And who's going to visit the sick? He said, listen, let's stop that.
That's right.
Amen. Let's stop that. He said, I'm appealing to you. Watch this now. He says, let there be real harmony in the church. So there won't be any divisions in the church. How many of you work on jobs where you wish there was more harmony? Yeah. And it's kind of hard to get it to happen. Because you have so many divisions on your job. You got the cute girls who hang out together that don't want to hang out with the not so cute girls. You got the light skinned folk that don't want to hang out with the dark skinned folk. You got the management people that don't want to deal with the subordinate people. You got the I get paid real good, you P14 that don't want. You got all these divisions. How many of you know on your job there's several divisions? You got the coffee drinkers that don't like the tea drinkers. You got the Coke machine people who want a Pepsi machine. You got all these divisions, and you walk through that every day. You do know that everywhere you go, you bring something and take something all the time. That's why the Bible says, guard thyself. Y'all ain't talking to me. If there's no real harmony, there's going to be arguing. Envy, jealousy, backbiting, strife, and you go to work. How many of you go to work some days and say, you know what, this is so stupid? How many of you have got caught up in one of them on-the-job arguments, and you say to yourself, y'all just need to grow up? And the Lord says, not in the church. Let's be honest with ourselves. This scripture is now tense applicable. He says, cut it out. Because you will never be united in mind and thought and purpose if there's division. Well, I don't see why the church doing it that way. I don't see why. Listen, we just gave you the answer back there in Colossians. First of all, we got to ask God. And when God gives the vision and ministry and mission to the God-man, we just say, amen. I don't see why he's doing that. I don't see why we can't have that. We used to do it. That didn't make it right. And God can't change. If there's one thing I love about God, he changes. Not in the sense of change like change, but God is doing wonderful things all the time. We ought to be a part of that. That's what they said to Jesus. They told Jesus, and the preachers will help you, Bible readers will help you. They were basically saying to Jesus, you're a non-traditionalist. You don't know how we do things around here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing happens without me. They told Jesus, no, we don't have church like that around here. We don't go to the temple like that. We don't allow them people to come. Jesus said, excuse me? Before anything was, I was. Y'all ain't talking to me. I was trying to quit earlier, but trying to help you. He said, listen, we can't have that. Listen to him, what he says. How much time I got? None. He says, thank you, Minister Dixon. That was louder than it needed to be. Mm-hmm. Why does he say that? I'll tell you why. Let's go back. Go back to verse 4. Same text, same chapter, same place. Here's why. Here's why. Everybody there? Ready? Because you belong to Christ. Last clause of the verse, he said, I can never stop thanking God for all the generous gifts he has given you. And here's why. Now that you belong to Christ. That's why he doesn't want divisions. That's why he doesn't want them arguing. That's why he doesn't want them living beneath their privilege. That's why he doesn't want them to stop believing the truth. That's why he doesn't want them to stop holding firm. He said, because you have generous gifts and you belong when? Now. I wish y'all could sweat like I sweat. This stuff inspires me every day. Every day when I get to read my private time, this stuff gets me to running. He said, listen, this is what's important, saints. It's not about who wears what. It's not whether we put white on first Sunday. It doesn't have it. None of that is righteousness. That's showmanship. I remember when we stopped wearing gloves, some folk had a fit. Gloves wasn't making no difference in what we were doing. We stopped putting on certain suits and ties because it's first Sunday. The Bible said the Sabbath, keep it holy, all of them. It said the first Sunday, put on gloves and chant and walk around and everybody stand there. That didn't make no, did it taste any different? Did you feel more saved, sanctified, filled, Holy Ghost? What are we doing? The Bible said, listen, I'm doing this for you. I'm teaching you this. I'm praying this because you have generous gifts. And you belong to God. Every one of you. In whatever shape you in. You belong to God. He said, that's why I don't want you torn apart. How many of you, sometimes the church is a refuge for you? You say, you know what, thank God, man, at least when I go to church, folk can hug me and smile at me and be nice to me. He said, but don't let divisions happen among you. Don't get caught up in stuff that ain't going to make no difference. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Can I help you with something? I'm going to get ready to sit down. Admit that you have weaknesses so you can get some help. That's all I'm saying. Just, you know, say, Lord, this is a problem for me. And your help will come. What does the writer say? I will look to the hills from which cometh my help cometh from the Lord who is. Say, Lord, I'm having a problem with, I'm weak in this field. But being weak don't mean quit. It don't mean make excuses. Let your requests be made known to God. And God, who is faithful, will answer every one of them. That's the word of your life. You can't sit here for the rest of your life in a do-nothing state of mind and not be willing to change. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those things that God brings to your attention are not to weigh you down, but to help lift you up. When Jesus comes to every town, he brings to their attention their faults, not to condemn them, but to make them better. That woman at the well, when she stood there and talked to Jesus, half truth, half lie, whole lie, he said, go get your husband. She said, Jesus said, yeah, let's just be honest. You don't have one. And the one you with, you know. And she said, wow. And look how it liberated her. He didn't say, now go and sit yourself down somewhere. He said, let's keep talking. He just kept talking to her. Why did he even say that? Because he wanted her to come clean. And he said, listen, let's talk about what's really holding you up. Because you live in bad relationships, it's going to mess up your relationship in your whole life. The women in this town don't like you because they're afraid you're going to steal their husband. The men in this town like you because you're easy. Let me fix some things for your daughter. And notice once she's liberated, she becomes a lesson for everybody. You need to liberate so you can be a lesson. I'm just trying to help you. You cannot do it without this word. And sitting here on this pew ain't going to get it done. Unless you get into this word. You have to realize that this is the way God intended it to be. He says, come and learn of me. Here's the major implication. The Spirit knows you're weak. Let's be honest. How many of us are willing to admit that we have weaknesses? Okay. Trust me, because I'm standing where I can see everybody. Not everybody even raised their hand. You know, the greatest deception is the deception you do unto yourself. Because when I said that, people were waiting on you to raise your hand. we were really encouraging you to raise your hand. Because when we say that, we just want to know that you can be honest with you. Because again, if your foundation won't hold you, it ain't going to hold nobody else. And if your lie ain't helping you, it ain't helping nobody else. Think about it. If your lie ain't helping you, it ain't helping nobody else. You just had an opportunity to go, whew, I'm glad he brought that up. I can finally get that off my chest. And you balked. I ain't raising my hand. He don't need to know nothing about my business. God knows. You sitting on the side of the road with your four ways on, rag hanging out the window, and help comes. You go, oh, I'm all right. But ma'am, you might ought to turn them four ways off and put that towel back in the window, because you're showing the signs you need help. And God keeps sending us help. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Thursday after Thursday. And we keep saying, I ain't going up there. I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. All of us need it. I do it because I need it. God said, I want to help you. Why? Because you are the possession, the prized possession of God. How do you know that, Pastor? For God so loved the world that he gave his only. Because you matter. God could have turned his back on us. God could have said, you know what? Let's just wipe him off the earth again. I'll start over. You know, God can start over when he wants to. He don't have to call no committee and go, listen, what do you think? We ought to start over. God didn't ask nobody. When he decided, he said, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that my spirit will not always dwell with man. I'm sorry I made him. And it took him hundreds of years, but he finally said, you know what? I'm done. So we got to do something. Amen? Amen? Okay, we'll stop there. I pray that it help you a little more than I thought I'd have time to give, but y'all got something, I pray.